Good morning and welcome. Richard is going to be leading our service this morning. And just if anybody feels that they would like to leave at any time to join in the commemorative celebrations down at the St George's Church, feel free to come and go out of church. It won't be an issue. You're welcome to stay here, but if you'd like to be part of what Poynton are doing as well, just at any time of you choosing, there will not be an announced time. Just quietly go if you would like to go down to St George's Church. On the rolling programme that we see, that Mandy and everybody puts up, there are lots and lots of things, which is really good, a vibrant church. So it really is quite important that you actually read them and perhaps make a note of what's happening, because even I get confused. But there's lots happening with warm spaces, signing up, toddlers, coffees, different things like that, changing dates. So it's all there. Either pick up a printed copy, or if you've got it on your computer, make a note when you get home. One of the important things is the Warm Spaces initiative that we're starting next Tuesday, which is the 15th. Waitrose have very kindly donated. I went and asked, and they've given us some tea, coffee, and some tins of soup. We're not sure what the response is going to be, but let's keep our fingers crossed and pray about it. And we've got the refreshments here ready for anybody that would like to come and sit in our warm church and be refreshed. We're going to need help just to make tea and be a chat to people, not to intrude on them, not to have to entertain them. We really don't know what to expect, so we're playing it by ear, but we do need people, please, to sign up. And there's a warm spaces sheet out on the notice board with 2-hour slots on the various Tuesdays. If you feel you could come in anyway and help, please go and have a look at the notice board and append your name at a time of your choosing, and pray that this new initiative will be supported by our church and also be the response that the people in Poynton need. Finally, thanks to everybody who came yesterday. I came a bit later than everybody else, I'm sorry to say, but I did come. But there were loads of people here painting and decorating with such enthusiasm. It really was quite uplifting, actually. I imagine 2 or 3 people looking rather weary, and there must have been about 20 of us busy with our roles. We ran out of dust sheets. That's the compliment. So thank you to everybody that came, and to the rest of us, even if you weren't here, go back and admire your handiwork if you painted a wall, or somebody else's handiwork. It really looks lovely in rooms 1, 2 and 3. So after the thanks, I'd now ask Richard if he'd like to start our service of remembrance on this weekend. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Just a note in relation to what Judith has said. We are going to have a 2-minute silence in the service, but I'm not going to make any particular attempt to make sure it comes at 11 o'clock. It will appear in the course of the service. If any of you are wanted to go to Poynton, it will probably appear before then. It's embedded in a video that starts off with a playing of The Last Post, so if you want to leave to get downtown, that's probably the time to do it, so you don't end up with 2 minutes twice. We come today to remember God's fallen world. But let's start off our worship remembering the world that God intended for this planet. Let's sing. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love.
Blood. helpless and hopeless to dwell, sharing their sorrow and shame, seeking the lost, saving, redeeming at measureless cost. Jesus is seeking the wanderers yet. To forgive and forget, home weary wanderer, wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above. Come to my heart, O thou wonderful love. Till it rises above envy and falsehood and pride, seeking to be holy and humble, a learner of thee.
Let us pray. And let's pause once first for a minute to just allow our hearts to settle, to be still, to invite God's Spirit to be born anew within us. And feeling that Spirit within us, let us prepare ourselves for worship in this blessed hour or so. We give thanks for this wonderful world, particularly on a beautiful autumn morning like this, with a blue sky, a warm sun, and glorious colours in the trees. We come with uplifted hearts to give thanks for this world. We give thanks for the life of your Son, who came into this world to show us how to live, to teach us what we need to do, and to guide us through all the complexity of the contemporary world in which we live. Let us give thanks and praise. But let's also remember the fallen nature of this world, and let's do this with the words of a prayer that is on the screen. We live in a fallen world. The hatred which divides nation from nation, race from race, and class from class. Father, forgive. The covetous desires of people and nations to possess what is not their own. Father, forgive. The greed which exploits the work of human hands and lays waste the earth. Father, forgive. The envy of the welfare and happiness of others. Father, forgive. The indifference to the plight of the imprisoned, the homeless, and the refugee. Father, forgive. The lust which dishonors the bodies of men, women, and children. Father, forgive. The pride which leads us to trust in ourselves and not in our God. Father, forgive. Let us be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. Amen. could have our next slide, please, Rob.
All over the country, in every town, in every village, in every city, are war memorials. Inscribed on them are the names of those who laid down their lives for the cause of humanity, to take the inscription from our own war memorial in Poynton. Commemorating the dead is easy. We can tell their stories for them. In doing so, we can be tempted to retell those stories in a way that is comfortable to us. The dead have no voice to correct us, no voice to tell us how it really was. I could have my next slide, please. This is my great-grandfather, Laurie Denison. He fought for 18 months on the Western Front towards the end of the First World War. His name isn't inscribed on any of the war memorials anywhere in the country. It's not inscribed because he survived. Or at least most of him did. A bullet smashed his thigh bone less than a month before the armistice was declared in 1918. His leg was amputated above the knee, and he recuperated in Scotland. He later reflected that he owed his life to the nurses of the Salvation Army Nursing Corps who looked after him in Aberdeen. My great-grandfather lived to tell his story. But he chose not to. He remained silent about what had happened. He never attended a remembrance service. He never wore a poppy, which is why I'm not wearing one today. Perhaps his memories were too painful. Perhaps he didn't want to offend. Perhaps he knew that the truth he had to tell was not the truth that others wanted to hear. Eventually, when he must have known he was coming to the end of his life, after his wife died, after 60 years of marriage, he did break his silence. He did tell some of his story. What emerged was bitterness. Bitterness for the politicians who he believed had allowed the war to happen. Bitterness for the strategists who decided how the war should be fought. Bitterness above all for the generals who saw what was happening and allowed it to continue. He served as a machine gunner. Disgusted as much, I suspect, at being ordered to fight fire upon German soldiers approaching his placement, as much as he was disgusted by the orders for his comrades to go over the top and advance on his German equivalents. He did not see those comrades as laying down their lives willingly. He saw them as being offered by as sacrificial victims by others. His story is uncomfortable, but it doesn't make it any less true. The war is over. My great-grandfather and all who fought in that war have now died. Let us remember the fallen, but let us also remember those who survived to tell their stories. however uncomfortable. Because those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Let us pray. Remember, Lord, those whose stories were unspoken and untold. Jesus, remember them when you come into your kingdom. Remember, Lord, those whose minds were darkened and disturbed by the memories of war. Jesus, remember them when you come into your kingdom. Remember, Lord, those who suffered in silence and those whose bodies were disfigured by injury and pain. Jesus, remember them when you come into your kingdom. Our act of remembrance starts with the last post and ends in the reveille, and there's a 2-minute silence in the middle of that. The total video lasts for about 4 minutes. If you think you can last for 4 minutes, please stand up and let's remember the fallen. If you don't, remain seated.
Thank you.
Amen. Let us remain standing to sing our remembrance hymn by a monument of marble. Please be seated. And we'll now have our gospel reading from John's gospel. Not quite sure who's reading it.
The reading is taken from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 27. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Amen.
Can I ask you to be honest? I wonder how many of you managed to listen and concentrate on that reading right through to the end. Oh, well done, well done. Because it was one of the readings that was suggested as something it might be useful to preach from on Remembrance Sunday. And when I got to the end of reading it for the first time earlier in the week, I got to the end and I thought, I haven't got a clue what it was about. I'd actually read it in my mind, but hadn't taken it in at all. It's in that characteristic language of John's Gospel, isn't it? It's a bit highfalutin. It's rather strange theological concepts. It's a bit confusing. But at the same time, you get the sense that it's really important. But it's still heavy going. It's interesting that the language that Jesus speaks when it's reported in John's Gospel is very different from the language that he speaks in the other three Gospels. In the other three Gospels, he's much more direct. He tells nice, friendly parables that we can understand. He seems to want us to know what he's talking about. Whereas in John's Gospel, he uses this kind of spiritualized language, which is quite difficult. The language is so different that many biblical scholars think that perhaps the words that are reported in John's Gospel reflect the experience of the early church almost as much as they reflect what Jesus actually said. The stories of what Jesus said have been retold, given the experiences that the early church went through. Read from this perspective, although this passage predates Jesus' death, it reflects on the early Christian experience of what happened after that death. It's clear from this, from all four Gospels, that at times the disciples had difficulty understanding what Jesus was saying. Imagine what difficulty they had when he was no longer around to explain his message to them. Not only wasn't he there, but despite the experiences of the resurrection, it must have felt to the disciples as if there was a risk of the whole project collapsing. They were a small group of ordinary individuals who were persecuted by the occupying forces, the Romans, chastised by the religious authorities. When we look back at those stories from the Acts of the Apostles and in the letters, we do so knowing what the end of the story is. We know that that small community went on to change how the world thinks. They didn't have any knowledge of that future. They just had to live out their lives uncertain where things were going, relying on their faith. They were living in complex and bewildering times,
and had to work out how to live. But it's a challenge they faced up to and answered. The language they used to describe it is quite difficult to understand, isn't it? There was stuff in that passage, something about an advocate of God. What's that? Got something to do with the spirit of truth. What? There's something about Jesus coming back himself. When? There's something really strange about Jesus being in the Father and the disciples being in Jesus. What does that mean? The disciples will see Jesus, but the world won't. Some Christians look at this as a kind of theological crossword puzzle. The idea is if you can look at it long enough and sort it out, we'll end up with an accurate vision of how God is. I see it more as an example of how confused the early Christian community was, how they were struggling to put something that was fundamentally inexplicable into words. So what can we take out of the reading? Well, I think we can take out two things. The first is that there is a very strong sense that the early Christian community did not feel alone. There seems to be a little bit of confusion about what it was that was with them, whether it's Jesus or God or the Spirit or the Advocate. But what is certain is that they had an experience of something with them. But it's not something that's just with them, alongside them. It's something that was within them. I don't get the impression that the early Christian community were worshipping a God that was out there somewhere. I think they were acknowledging a God that was deep within themselves. They weren't too worried about whether it was God or Jesus or the Spirit. They just knew it was within them. And the second observation is that this presence had something to do with how they behaved. The moments when they felt that presence most acutely were when they did what Jesus commanded. And in the context of John's gospel, what Jesus commanded was to love each other as I have loved you. What I take out of this then is that the way that the early church lived with the bewilderment and complexity of the world it was in, a world that was hostile to their beliefs, was to try and live as Jesus lived. And when they did this, they had a strong sense of Jesus bursting out again, deep within them. We live in a complex and bewildering world, don't we? In many ways, the world is hostile to our beliefs. Our numbers are dwindling rather than growing, at least in this country. Perhaps we can learn from the early Christian community about how to navigate this complexity. To my mind, we must acknowledge that complexity. We can't just disregard it. But we need to keep focused on the simple question of how we can love as Jesus first loved us. If we live in this way, then Jesus will be alongside us. He will be within us. He will bring us his peace. There can't be anything more complex and bewildering in the modern world than the way we fight with each other. The first thing I think we need to acknowledge is the moral complexity of the issues about warfare. On Remembrance Day, particularly, we have to remember that complexity. It's interesting, isn't it, that after all the messiness and death in the trenches, our national memorial is a simple white block. It's as if it's designed for us to forget what happened rather than remember the complexity of war. My great-grandfather remembered that complexity. And it's why I've shared this story earlier. So how do we as Christians respond to modern warfare? Taking the interpretation of the text as I developed it today, we might say we should love other people as Jesus first loved us. We know how Jesus responded to the occupation of his country by a foreign power. We know how he responded to threats of aggression from the religious elites. He continued living a life of humble love, even when those forces combined to arrest him and execute him. We know that the early church continued to live and love in that way, that in doing it, it felt the presence of God working within them. That despite the apparent insanity of living that way and accepting the persecution that came with it, that is what is required to build a movement that would spread the word of God's loving presence throughout the world. But then I look at the world around me. I look at the unwarranted aggression of Russia against the people of Ukraine. Or going back 70 years, I look at the rise of fascism in Europe. I see the power of evil in the world. I see how the people of Ukraine, motivated by love of each other and love of their homeland, have resisted that evil at immense personal cost. I know how in the past fascism was stopped in its tracks. I appreciate the sacrifice of those who, in a very real sense, have died to preserve our freedom. I'm bewildered. I'm confused. I don't know the answer. I know that war is abhorrent to God. But I don't know how you resist dark, oppressive forces in this world without it. What I do know is that there is no simple solution and that we shouldn't, through sanitized acts of remembrance, pretend that there is. The conclusion I think I've come to, and I say I think I've come to, is that warfare is always wrong. But in the messy complexity of the fallen world, there are occasions when it's unavoidable. Remembrance Day is an occasion to grieve for all of those who've been caught up in unavoidable conflicts throughout history. To remember those we have fought against as much as victims of this fallen world as we are. And particularly today, we remember that in our contemporary context, it is civilians that are killed much more than soldiers. Let us today remember all those victims, but let us remember far more the tragedy that those wars have been necessary in the first place. Let us, through genuine remembrance of the horror of war, be motivated to seek for alternatives. Because it's in seeking for those alternatives that we will be living out Jesus' commandments. And it's when we live out those commandments that God will make his presence known deep within us. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Amen. Rather than singing now, we're going to reflect on the piece of music, Lord, make me a channel of your peace. So please remain seated.
in our prayers. We're going to move from what others have done, given for us to confront the horrors of the past, to think what we can do to create a new world for the future. Let us pray. God of love, we've seen that film moving from the horrors of war to the beautiful humanity of people. We give thanks that so often at times of need, however they have arisen, that your people will arise to provide for that need. That communities will come together and support each other. That they will express their love, just as you expressed your love for your friends. We pause for a moment and ask, what can we do? When we remember how much people have given for us in the past, we ask, what can we give for generations in the future? We give thanks for the work of food banks and warm banks, and the opening up of our own premises to provide heat. We remember that call for volunteers to provide a welcome. We think of other people in need in our community. Perhaps those known personally to us are people who are grieving, people who are ill, people who are overwhelmed by the challenges of life. Where we see a need, let us go and meet it in love, just as Jesus met us in love. We offer these prayers as individuals and as a community, strengthened by your presence in our hearts. And we join our prayers with Christians throughout time and across the world as we say the words of the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory.
Grant us wisdom, grant us
us courage for the facing of this hour. Lo, the hosts of evil round us scorn your Christ, assail his ways. Fears and doubts too long have bound us, free our hearts to work and praise. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. Heal your children's warring madness, bend our pride to your control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss your kingdom's goal.
And now go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And as we go, let us bless each other with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore.